Good morning to each one who is gathered here this morning. I count it a privilege to be in the house of God again today and to worship with you as a church family. For your message this morning, I feel that Brother Sherwin's devotions in some ways has led into my message very well. As he was talking about couples, he was talking about the houses, but he referenced two different couples, and both were getting to the older years in life, and were facing some difficult things that were coming, has come into their lives, and I feel that it goes very well with the message that I have prepared. I had been thinking about this message and doing some preparation on it for a little bit now, and then Brother Dave asked if I would fill in for him while he goes to Missouri, and so I have prepared it. And I feel that maybe there is, it's maybe sort of been the theme of the month, and that is about marriage and about love. And my title of the message this morning is Love in Marriage, and I'm going to continue with some of the thoughts that maybe we have heard throughout the month, whether, from our time together here as couples one evening, or, and I want to just bring a little bit of an awareness to us as married people and young people. I think it can apply to everyone this morning about, well, the importance of love and the definition of love and how that love plays a big part in our lives, but there's some very differing definitions of love, especially when we look around us in society and when we look into God's word and how that's all supposed to fit together. Some of the thoughts came to mind as I was preparing and preaching my winter Bible school message about keeping the family altar alive, and I was just re-impressed as I did that, how that God has ordained the Christian home, a family unit, as a way of bringing the gospel into the world. Families have children, and those children marry, and there's generations, and how that can spread out, and if you look back at your grandparents or great-grandparents and think about the influence that they had in a lot of different areas, and it may even be geographical areas and across a lot of different people, and how that the family unit is this unit that is used to spread the word of God, and our children will more than likely go farther or go places that we are unable of doing on our own. And in that, God has created marriage to be a safe haven that he sends these young, tender lives. We have a very young baby with us this morning, and God has created this bond of marriage that he has allowed, or it's been his way that young, helpless humans come into the world. Our marriages are the core of our family. And so if our marriage this morning is not thriving, neither will our home be thriving, neither will our schools and churches and communities will not thrive either. And so we need to have strong marriages at the very center of much of what we do. We do not fall in and out of love. It's a popular myth that is really portrayed around us, and it's very popular in society, how we just fall in love, and I'm going to get into that just a little bit more later on. And on the other side of that is the agape love, and that is love in action, or an unconditional love, and laying down ourselves and our lives and what we want for the better of our spouse or somebody else we have love for. And so it's an unconditional love. But how is our relationship with Christ affected with the relationship of our spouse? You can turn a while in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get to a few verses there. And as you turn there, I want you to think. We cannot please the Lord while failing as a husband or wife. You see, our Christian life, our spiritual life, is directly related to the way we treat our spouse. It's very intertwined. Our marriages are an outpouring of our relationship with Christ. In Matthew 7:16, it says, "Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles?" Another one is in James 3:11 and 12. "Does a fountain send forth at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And it's a very familiar concept that we understand, but we cannot be two different people. We cannot be a good Christian but not loving our wife. We cannot be a good Christian but not having respect and reverence for our husband. And so out of the relationship with Christ is the very core, the very center of how good our marriage relationship is going to be as well. I did want to mention at the beginning of this message that I was thinking about this sermon and was preparing to preach it, and my wife knew that I was, and there were some things that came into our marriage throughout the week that a day or so ago, I think I told my wife, I was like, well, I think maybe I should just change subjects because I don't think now is the time for me to talk about this. And so I wanted to say that in a way that I'm not pointing fingers at anybody that I know here this morning, but I hope that we can all grow by it because I know that I needed to grow by this sermon in my life, and I want to hand that over to you, and I want to continue to help growth in each one of your lives as well. And the thought of having a good Christian life, or a close connection with God, a spiritual connection with Him, and how that relationship carries over into the relationship that we have, the relationships we have around us, and especially into the relationship of a husband and wife. Because our relationship with our spouses are our most important earthly relationship, what we are as spouses reflect what we are as Christians. It's somewhat of a mirror that if you see how you interact with your wife, it probably is a good revealer of how you view or how you look at God. Let's look at two key commandments from Scripture, and I wish I had time to read more of this these verses, but I do not this morning. I feel that I already have too much in my notes. I started this message and it felt like I could go a lot of different directions, but I tried to narrow it down, and it's not going to be an exhaustive or an all-encompassing message on marriage in any way this morning. I'm probably taking a very small, thin sliver of marriage. So Ephesians 5, verse 25, and it says this: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, if you think about that and stop just a little bit, that's a very high command that we as husbands are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Stop and think about that. How did Christ love the church? Well, he left the glory of heaven and came to earth to fallen humanity. He left royalty to come to lowly earth. He was rejected by many. He was rejected at times by family members. He was rejected by religious leaders. He went through life laying down his life. He served other people. He healed them. He preached to them. He talked to them. He reasoned with them. And then in the end, he died. He was killed. He laid down his life, the ultimate giving. So that's what we as men are called to do this morning. That's a very high challenge that none of us can attain perfection in. Jump back up to verse 22, and it says this: "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Again, a fairly high calling for wives to attain to. Submission as unto the Lord. We can sort of understand the concept of coming under the headship of the Lord. He's high, he's supreme, he's holy, and so I think most women and men, we can kind of understand that submission to somebody who is perfect. Well, the problem this morning that you wives have is that there's nobody on the men's side that is perfect. And your spouse this morning is not perfect. And so it becomes a very difficult thing to submit at times to a husband who is not perfect. But because of these commandments are from the Lord, our obedience to them affects the kind of relationship we have with Christ. How we relate to our spouse affects our relationship with Christ. There is no such thing as a spiritually mature man who does not love his wife, nor a spiritually mature woman who does not submit to her husband. And I just want to emphasize that, and it was kind of an enlightening thought, that how the two go hand in hand. Our marriage reflects our relationship with Christ. A husband loves and cherishes his wife not because she is perfect or because she treats him the way he wants to be treated. He loves and cherishes his wife because he loves Christ. And the same way, a wife submits to her husband not because he is a wonderful spiritual leader or because he loves her the way she wants to be loved, but she submits to her husband because she wants to submit to Christ. And it goes on. There's no perfect spouse out there, and every one of us has flaws, and we have these things in our lives that get in the way, and there's these imperfections, and it can make it hard for us as men to lay down our own wants, our own desires, to love our spouse or our wife, because she may not always be lovely or lovable. The same way, the husband is not always perfect in spiritual and leading, and so it makes it hard, and so it can be very difficult for that to happen at times. But the question that I have to ask myself is, how can a husband love his wife just as Christ loved the church? And how can a wife submit to her husband as unto the Lord? And I think in order to understand this, the concept of love, or the understanding of love, is something that I want to dig into a little bit more here this morning, is understand more deeply the meaning of love and the different kinds of love, or the different kinds of love, different definitions of love. So there's four different definitions, or four different meanings of love, or four different words that were used. The first one is eros, and that is physical attraction. Somebody, they are attracted to each other. This eros is the only Greek term of love, though, that is not used directly in Scripture. The word refers specifically to physical attraction or romantic love. And this is the way much of our sexualized society looks at love. And it's what most of us, start out at, or something that we maybe try to chase, or we want to a degree in our lives. And that is that physical attraction, that romantic love, those feelings that you have. It's something that is desirable, something that is good and okay. But so much of society around us has taken it out of context, and they think that is love. That is the ultimate form of love, is this romantic feelings for somebody else, or a physical attraction. And the ideas come through the thing of like love at first sight, or loving someone because of their physical appearance. And there's whole industries in our society that are based around this. And there's a lot of pressure on that to be very attractive, and they think that this is love, and that their chemistry meshes instantly, and they knew the first time they saw somebody that they love them. And I'm here this morning to say that there is no such thing as love as first sight. There is an attraction at first sight, but the ultimate love is much deeper than just this physical or this romantic feelings. And as I said, now, and before you think I'm saying that this does not matter, it does. It plays a very important part, especially in marriages. Most people marry someone that they are physically attracted to. That is important, and it's how we are created. But our love must go much deeper than that. Going into the next form of love is sterge, or a natural affection, and sterge refers to natural affection, familial love, such as a family, love that a parent has towards his child, or love among siblings, and this love for each other. It's sterge. It's a family. It's a relationship. This form of the word love is not actually used in Scripture in this form, but it does appear twice as astergos, which is meaning the opposite of natural affection, without love or without natural affection. And that comes from one of the times is in Romans 1. verses 28 and 31, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Again, without natural affection. They were somebody who was the opposite of Sturge. They did not have that love, that family love, that family bond or tie. 2 Timothy 3:1, know also that in the last day, perilous times shall come, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of that which is good. Again, very much the opposite of what siblings, the love siblings should have, or the love that a parent should have towards their children. In both incidents, in both those verses there, Paul wasn't simply saying that the people were unloving, but he said people were lacking the natural love, something that should be a natural thing. A biblical example would be such as when Cain murdered Abel. That was two brothers, and one rose up against the other and killed his brother. It was so opposite of love. Another modern-day examples would be such as an abortion, when a mother is killing a baby in her womb. It's the height of the lack of natural love, because even in nature, animals show it to us, how a mother fiercely protects their offspring. And that is the very opposite of this Sturge, is not having a natural love as a family unit. Going to the next one is phileo, and this is a strong affection. And most commonly, this applies to kindness between friends. And in the Bible, the word phileo, as in John 11:36, is when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, and it said he came to his graveside and he wept. And it says that so he loved him, or so he phileo him. A strong affection, a friendship that had formed. Phileo forms parts of words that we know, such as philosophy is the affection for wisdom, or philanthropy, the affection for our fellow men, or even the name Philadelphia, which literally means, well, around here, it's the city of brotherly love, or in the Bible would have been the church of brotherly love, in the city of Philadelphia. So that is the root word of phileo, city of brotherly love, a friendship that is formed. And when it comes to a marriage relationship, it's natural to think in terms of romantic love, or back to that eros love. But in doing that, we forget that marriage is actually a union of two best friends. And it should be more of a phileo love. In many ways, phileo is the great description of what marriage is meant to be, a deep and close friendship. And that's where my mind went to Sherwin's Devotions. Don't know the one situation very good, but the other one, it's that phileo love, that bond of life, the friendship that has been built over years and years, that brings them to the bedside of a dying spouse, and they're there, and they're doing what they can. At that moment, it's not eros love. It's not even storge, but it's very much a phileo, a friendship. Your spouse should be your best friend this morning. There should be that bond. It's sad when people are closer to their friends than they are to their spouses. Occasionally we see that happening, where somebody has closer friends than their own spouse. And if that is your case this morning, I think it's important that you pray to God to increase your phileo love in your relationship, because your spouse should be your closest of friends. The fourth definition of love is agape, or a superior love. And it is the one that's mentioned most in the Old Testament. And that is agape. A conversation between Jesus and Peter reveals its superior nature. And even when Jesus warned Peter that would deny Jesus three times, Peter vowed in his unwavering love. In fact, he boasted, "Even if all the other disciples deny you, I will not do it," he said. He says, "I will love you. I will have an agape love for you. I will do whatever it takes." We know how the story goes, though. It's sad when Jesus was arrested and Peter was denied Jesus three times. And the scripture goes on to tell us that in that third time that Peter denied Jesus, that Jesus looked upon him. They made eye contact, and it was a very difficult time for Peter, and rightfully so. But he realized that he had left down Jesus. And he was convicted. He stumbled out. He went out, and it says he wept bitterly. And you can turn your Bibles then to John 21. And this brings us to the point where after Jesus' resurrection, he came back to the disciples. And we maybe don't fully understand, or just in reading over it, we maybe don't totally grasp this this conversation that went on between Jesus and Peter. And John 21, verse 15. But think about the backdrop that I had given about, we know that Peter's very vocally saying, I will go with you no matter what, and then he goes on and denies Jesus three times. And then he comes back around, and Peter and Jesus calls him, has this conversation with Peter. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And in this, when they start out the definitions of these words, when Jesus is speaking there, he said, lovest thou me, and that word would be agape, where you're going to give up all of yourself for me. And Peter replies, because he knows that he, in his human self, did not or could not completely agape Jesus, he replies with the word phileo. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Or, you know that I'm your friend. I'm not willing to go to the cross with you. Well, he was not willing to go to the cross. So he replies in a different form of the word love. And it doesn't show up in our English language in that way. But it was that way. Jesus was asking him, are you willing to forsake all of yourself and give up all you have for your love for me? And he says, well, he comes back and says, well, I'll be your friend, because I'm not sure if I can actually do the other. And then Jesus continues on. And Jesus said again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again is agape. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. And it continues on down through. And then the third time in I believe that's in verse 17, is where it changes. And Jesus said a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he says, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me or phileo me? Now, some of the times when I read across it, I thought Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time saying, and he was like, well, yes, Jesus, I keep saying. But if you look at the different definitions of love and how then the third time Jesus said, do you phileo me? Are you my friend? And it seems like maybe that is what grieved Peter, that he could not have this agape love for his master or his savior. The passage, as I said, there reveals that this grieved Peter. In fact, the whole conversation, I think, was quite painful for him. But I think Jesus was wanting to make a point with Peter there, considering Peter's earlier arrogance and boasting of his love for Jesus and then failing him so dramatically. He undoubtedly needed this reminder of his own weakness, his own humanity, that he could not do this on his own. He could not have an agape love for Jesus on his own. And the same way applies to us today in our marriages. We cannot have agape love for our spouse on our own. If you go back what I had said earlier, a superior love, one that will forsake all and give of ourselves, give of our time, and even give of our life. It's not something that our human nature wants to do or does naturally. There is sterge, that is a natural affection. That's actually a natural human thing that we do, where we fight for our siblings and we fight for our children and we protect them. That's the natural one. But sterge is a superior, I'm sorry, agape is a superior love, laying down and giving up and doing that for each other. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to get just a little bit more into what this love is, this agape love, 1 Corinthians 13. See, agape love, as I mentioned before, is unconditional. It loves even though it will not get anything in return. Phileo, it's usually a little more of a two-way street. A friendship is usually not single-sided, but agape can be single-sided. It's loving no matter what. It's unconditional. Loves no matter how one is treated. It loves when rejected. It loves when mistreated. And it loves when scorned. 1 Corinthians 13, I want to read verses 4 through 7. And here it says, charity, which again is love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, I want you to take a look back across those words or those phrases. What does love do? And I want you to think about that. Is there any there that describes feelings or emotions? Love is a feeling. Love is warm feelings. Love is yeah, that attractiveness towards your spouse. No. In these verses here, and I believe this is very much of agape love, in these verses, it's their actions. There's something that we can do. It's love in action. Love is what love does. And it's very important, I think, that we realize that in our marriages this morning. Sometimes we just want to come together and we be the best friends, and then we hope that Eros and these feelings continue to last in our marriages. And we want that to continue on, and that's what leads us. So much of society around us feels like that is what is the leading force of love, their attractiveness to their spouse. And if someday they're not attracted, then they can get a divorce and they go find somebody else that they are attracted to. They drop one and go for another. Whereas that's not how a Christian marriage should be. It's not how our love should be. Our love is, it takes work. And we need to, it's action. There's actions that need to go both directions. If we put in the work, I believe that if we put in the work and if we do these actions, if we lay down ourselves and if we respect one another, that the feelings will come. Sometimes quickly, sometimes it may take years, but I believe out of agape love is where the Eros love will come from. A lack of lovely feelings is not an excuse for a lack of action. I want to break it down just a little bit more, because as husbands and wives, or as men and women here this morning, we do have different needs and we have different wants. And we actually have different, we want different types of love. So phileo is the love wives are instructed to have to their husbands. And that is in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, where it commands the older women to admonish the young women to love their husbands. And it talks of having a phileo love for their husband, while husbands are commanded to have agape love for their wives. And we'll get to that part just a little bit later. Why the difference? Why is it important what is the implication of this in a marriage relationship? And as I mentioned already, the reason is that there is the different needs of husbands and wives. While most men say it can be very trying to be a husband, father, provider, spiritual leader, and all the other roles and responsibilities that fall on men's shoulders, what could be more encouraging for a husband than a wife who is also his best friend, regularly lavishing phileo, or that strong affection, on him? And it comes in a form of basically of respect. And it can be very discouraging for a husband if a wife acts more like a mother to him than a friend. Men want a wife who is their best friend, their cheerleader, someone who is there, who has their back when things get tough. And there's an Old Testament story, and I'm not going to take the time to turn there and read it, but again, this is a story of Michael and Saul's daughter, which was then became King David's wife. And it's the only time in Scripture where it says that a wife loved her husband in 1 Samuel 18:12, and Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. Michael, as I said, was the only woman in Scripture specifically mentioned as loving her husband. And it's interesting how the story goes on. So that David, we know that shortly after David became king, he was moving the Ark of God, and it was coming back into Jerusalem, I believe, at the time. And it was a very exciting time, and there was this procession that was surrounding it, and David was excited. And in 2 Samuel 16:14, it says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. And but in verse 16 then, unfortunately, Michal did not share her husband's joy. And it said, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And so here she was. She had this love. Was it Eros love? Was it Phileo love? Was it a friendship in the beginning? But she did something that very much undermined her husband. She despised him. And Michal thought that David's behavior was terribly unbecoming. Maybe it was because she was a daughter of Saul, who was all about appearance, and he acted in maybe more dignified ways at times than David did. But then David returns and returns to bless his house, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, over uncovering himself today in the eyes of his handmaids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And we see that her words were just dripping with ridicule. She was just undercutting him for who he was as a leader and as a husband. You see, David had arrived home to eagerly share this joyous experience with his wife and family, but his wife was disgusted, and she belittled him. She wanted nothing to do with him. And so it's an interesting thing about how one moment she was said to have loved David, and then not that long, much longer, she was undercutting him, and she was treating him almost as her son. She probably had some very very good points that she was making. Some of the things that David were doing maybe were not dignified, and maybe she could have helped him in some ways, but the way she brought it to him was very degrading. In verse 23, it says, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death." Was that God's judgment on her? I don't know exactly, but it is somewhat the sad end to that wife of David. So encouragement to wives this morning to be your husband's best friend and encourage him and have his back even when he's not always lovable or when he could have done better. And it's important. It's going to make our marriages work much better. Going on into the thought of husbands having an agape love for their wives. You see, wives need to have an agape love from us. And I think it calls men to even a little bit higher higher level of love for our wives. And some of that is because our wives live under authority. Now, some of it is, we have given, there's this, the order of headship, and it comes into play, and we can easily step out of line of that, and we can overemphasize our authority and bring our wives in under us, and they need to do what we want them to do. They need to submit to us. But I think the Lord has put this sort of checks and balance in place. He has put in place the order of headship. Yes, we need to be the leader. But then he calls us to rise to a unconditional love for our spouse. So somehow we need to bring that together, and we need to lead out in a very loving way. She needs him to treat her with tender, sacrificial, agape love, just as Christ showed his bride, the church. And Paul did some of that writing in his day. There was no, the women had of his day had no rights. They could not demand that as wives that a husband serve him or serve them or meet, I'm sorry, a husband could demand that his wife serve him and meet his every need, but a wife could not do this in return. She could not demand kindness or concern for her needs or even basic necessities. For a husband to show his wife such love as Christ pours out on the church was a choice that had to be made out of free will. And it still is a choice that we have to make today. There's been a lot of things have been put in place by culture and society around us that tries to protect women's rights, and some of that is good and okay. Some of it is women getting out of their place. But we still, as husbands, we need to make this deliberate choice. It's a free will choice that we need to have to be this sacrificial love. And it's a continual choice. It's something that we do not do one time. There's going to be some of you among us that will be getting married here before long, and you will stand before the bishop and before your friends on the morning of your wedding. And it's not just that day that you lay down all your wants and desires. No, you actually lay down very little on that day, but it's when you're at the end of the first year, the end of the 5 years, 10 years, 20 years into marriage. It's a continual thing, and sometimes it will be harder than others. A wife needs her husband's agape love. She needs him to care for her as his most cherished treasure, not as an object or an employee who satisfies his need. She needs him to love her sacrificially as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church again? Just a reminder, he gave himself for it. The whole way to death came from the glories of heaven, as I mentioned in the beginning. What does agape love look like and very practical? Well, back to these verses that I read in 1 Corinthians. Love is respectful. Love is kind. Love is forgiving. Love makes time for each other. Love is an active listener. Love shows affection. Love is humble. Love makes selfless decisions. And out of this love, a couple forms a bond that is much deeper than just eros love. It's a relationship that goes deeper and gets stronger with time. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. If there's not love, it will push you apart. But if there is love, it will grow stronger over time. And as we love, standing by each other's side, laying down our own wants and our own desires, it's then that we become this thing called soulmates. We do not find soulmates, we create our soulmates. And that's out of that love, a sacrificial love for each other. Why are we able to love in this way? It's not that we can do it on our own. Peter could not do it on his own. Neither are we. But in 1 John 4:19 it says, we love him because he first loved us. He gives us the power to love. Above what is natural, above what is humanly possible, but because of Christ in us. And it comes back to the beginning thoughts about our Christian life being a mirror of our marriage, or our marriage being a mirror of our Christian life. It's through that we pull the strength, the ability to do that, out of a deeply grounded relationship in Christ. This is so reassuring because it means our ability to love each other does not rest entirely on us. Whether loving our spouse, our parents, our children, our coworkers, or even our enemies, we can do it because of God, because of what he has done for us, and because we have that strength and power through him. So my goal for my own marriage this morning, and my goal for each marriage here, the marriages that will be, the weddings that will be coming, is that through life that we have this love that continues to pull us closer and create in us soulmates. And there's a whole thought that I didn't even get into about people travel the world and they look for a soulmate, somebody who is their perfect match. And it's just not true. Only comes with time. It only comes with sacrifice. It only comes when we give to each other. But my goal is to have this ultimate bond in a marriage, and my goal is for you too, to have this marriage that continues to grow closer and closer. And so when time comes, when our life here on earth comes to an end, that we can sit by the bedside of each other and be there and help them through. As Sherwin had mentioned some stories there this morning, that that out of that, we can have this strong relationship. And in closing, I have a poem that some of you have heard before, but I thought it was just very fitting. When one is left, two young trees grew side by side. The year was young and the sky was wide. The sun and the wind and the rain were kind, and their branches grew strong and intertwined. They weathered the storms that trees must face, and each stood straight with the other to brace. Now two old trees, the one and one great crown, but the reaper came and the one went down. Now the one left there can never be the same. It stands only half a tree. So two young lives grow side by side. Their years are young and the time was wide. Our God was good and his blessings kind, and their hearts grew strongly intertwined. They shared both the sweet and bitter cup as they struggled and held each other up. There were storms that challenged and changed them too. There were failures and faith and a hard way through, and a strand of gold through the years God wove, and it held them together, his gift of love. In the sunset's glow, they stood as one. Then the reaper came, and a life was done. Now the left behind one stands alone, and half of the life and heart are gone. But the God who gave is a God of grace, and his love is there in the empty place. May God bless you and your marriages. Let's kneel together for prayer.